Hi, my name's Cam Triggs, and my family and I are being sent to Orlando, Florida. My story as a multi-ethnic person is a beautiful tapestry woven into my heart to start a multi-ethnic church plant. Since the days of elementary, I have always been asked, "What are you?" This question was always proposed in connection to my race. From an early age, I was presented with the idea of race and struggled with the notion of identity. However, after I became a Christian, I began to realize there was a more significant question than "what are you?" but "who am I?" By God's grace, I realized my identity is defined and secured by Jesus. I am grateful the way God made me and saved me. Therefore, I can be all things to all people. As a byproduct of grace, we want to plant a multi-ethnic church that serves as a movement for all people to discover who they are in Christ. God desires people from all nations to worship and love Him. Here is the amazing part. The nations are being drawn to Orlando. 18% of Orlando is foreign-born, and it's quickly becoming a minority-majority city. Orlando is ranked 7th in growth amongst minority populations. The harvest is also drastically growing. I know personally, Orlando is a de-church city. I walk the streets of downtown and the campus of UCF, and I can tell you the happiest place on earth has a hole only the gospel can fill. Though it is in the South, I would describe it as a post-Bible Belt Christianity. Here's why. 3.5 million out of 4 million are unreached in the Central Florida area. Those aren't merely statistics. They are future testimonies for the gospel. It's not only a strategic location for reaching the nations, but also an epicenter for sending everyday missionaries across the globe. We are gathering a launch team to be full-time missionaries in Orlando. We want everyday people to utilize their everyday gifts to reach everyone. Imagine people of every color and every life stage on mission to reach the nations in Central Florida. In America and across the world, there is no better way to demonstrate the power of the gospel than through racial reconciliation and multi-ethnic multiplication. What's your story? Perhaps it's a story like mine, a story marked by questions of identity that can only be resolved by the person and work of Jesus. What if God has been weaving your story uniquely to reach all people in Orlando? For the past 15 years, I know you know this summit, but God has literally spoiled you with one of the best leaders. And so at all of our campuses, can we just give Pastor JD a round of applause for 15 years of faithful service? Now, my mama told me, never talk to strangers. And so before I begin this discussion, I just want to personally introduce myself. I'm married to what I would say my better half, but she's actually my better 75%. She is my beautiful wife, Tamara Triggs. Babe, are you in here anywhere? Can you raise your hand? There you are. All right. That's my amen corner right there. And we have a one-year-old named Baby Cam. He is half baby, half kangaroo. I mean it. That boy hops around all day long. If anybody needs extra energy, he is in the children's ministry and ready to disperse it, I am sure. We moved here in July to join the church planting residency. In case you zoned out during the video, I'll give you a guess of where we're going. It has a kingdom, and for anyone who believes, they can become a hero or a princess. No, it's not heaven. We're going to Disney World to plant a church called Grace Alive. Matter of fact, if you join our launch team, we give everybody a free pair of Mickey Mouse ears and all year-long passes. No, this is just a joke, so don't try to sign up because of that. But we do feel a call to reach that context. Our first short-term mission trip will be to Hogwarts. We really want to love on the witches and the warlocks and show them the hope that they need in the gospel. But we would really appreciate your prayers. It's through your generosity and your encouragement that we're being centered on the gospel and then sent out from Summit Church to have a multi-ethnic, multicultural church that gathers around at the foot of the cross. Isn't that beautiful? I'm going to Orlando, but I'm here with you this morning And I have the special treat to open up a series for you guys. We're going to be looking at the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be talking about incorruptible love. Incorruptible love. Chapters 1 and 2 were kind of difficult, talked about predestination, so I just figured that Pastor JD's predestined to preach those parts. So, but I did find the easy part. It's in chapter 3, starting with verses 14 through 21. Chapter 3, 14 through 21. If you have a Bible app, go ahead and click that open. Or if you have an old school Bible, go ahead and flip to Ephesians chapter 3. And I'm going to give you the context while you turn. Ephesians is written to one of Paul's favorite churches. It's the church of Ephesus. When Paul gives his last words to this Ephesus body of believers, he literally has tears fall down his cheeks. He loves this congregation. He spent much time and effort building up this congregation. But in the book of Ephesus, Paul realizes that because of its stature and because of the role that Ephesus played in the world of trade, that it had a lot of temptations. And the Christians that he was reaching ultimately had one huge ailment. They had gospel amnesia. That these Ephesians struggled to remember whose they were and who they belonged to, and would be tempted to follow the other gods in Ephesus. And Paul gets down on his knees with this church he loves, and he gets down on his knees and he says, "This reason I'm praying that the power of God would remind you of the love Jesus Christ has for you." Can we look at verse 14? Verse 14, he gives us this prayer down to 21. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Verse 20. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we all ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." Let the church say, amen. You might remember this eerie event. It happened August 14th, 2003, just 23 months after the 9/11 attacks. The city that never sleeps went black. New York City experienced a citywide power outage. As CNN and Fox News were covering this story, peering into the city, watching all of the streets and buildings turn pitch black, they witnessed that the Big Apple had a hope-filled nightlight that remained lit. It was the Statue of Liberty. The commentators and the anchors scrambled to find the reason on why this pillar of this city would remain lit and yet everything else was pitch black. They went back to 1965, where a similar event happened, and realized that the Statue of Liberty remained illuminated because it was getting its power from the grid in New Jersey. So even though everything around it was black and losing power, it remained illuminated because it was plugged into a different power source. Summit, I want to ask you, what source are you plugged into? That when life goes black and when you feel an outage in your life, maybe it's in the emergency room or the funeral of a loved one or face to face with that temptation you just can't beat. When you are in the blackouts of life, what are you plugged into? That is what
Paul wants to ask you this morning, are you plugged into a power source that is sustainable, faithful, and reliable? Not the power of this world, not the power of pleasure, but the power of the gospel. So what Paul is going to tell us, that the good news here is praying for God's power gives us transformation no one can achieve and fulfillment no one can take away. Literally, I believe that this is good news to tattoo on your heart, to understand that the transformation and fulfillment that we need in life comes from the power of God, not your own work. He begins to explain this in fuller context. First point he makes is praying for God's power provides transformation. Look at verse 16 and 17. Praying for God's power provides transformation. He says in verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with what? Say it, Summit. Power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Here Paul is saying that we would have power resulting in a sustainable strength. He states that this power comes from the Holy Spirit in verse 16. He states that this power goes to the inner being and that it dwells in our hearts in verse 17. And he says that it's according to what? The glorious riches, the riches of his glory. Paul is literally saying by using that terminology that this power is according to Jesus Christ himself. This is Pauline terminology to explain the person and work of Jesus. In Philippians 4:19, he says, I pray that all your needs will be met according to the what? Glorious riches in Jesus Christ. And he says that he comes after the inner being. Notice, he doesn't say God gives you an extreme makeover through surgery, through a change in wardrobe, through more self-help techniques. He doesn't say that this comes by hiding your sin or deflecting your sin. He doesn't say that this change or this power comes from any external appearance. He says it comes from the inner being. And this is important because we need to realize true transformation has to start at the heart level. Paul's pleading with us that we would trust this power to change us. Here's another Disney reference, please forgive me, from the inside out. That God wants our hearts to be focused on the character of Christ, working out and outflowing in our actions, but it starts with the inner person. He says that the strength and power of the Holy Spirit will take up residence in us and change who we are. Verse 17, that word dwell literally means to be completely or comfortably at home, meaning that Jesus sits on the couch and puts his feet up on your table at home, in your heart, that Jesus comes in and he begins to change your affection, your emotions, and your desires. Listen, this is important because this transformation Paul is describing is not something that is done by us, but something that is done for us. This is something we receive, not anything we achieve. And that's why it's the gospel. It's God coming in and living the life that you should have lived and dying the death that you should have died that results in this powerful transformation of Christ living in your hearts. But you say, hold up. Pump your brakes, Pastor Cam. Let me ask a question because I have not been experiencing this transformation. I still have a struggle in this particular area. I'm still angry. I'm still struggling in my marriage in this particular area. And here's the question I have to ask you. Is your heart a home or a hotel for Christ? See, when you buy a home, you invest in it. That home begins to take up the properties of the residence. You put up pictures. You change the furniture. You begin to paint the interior. It begins to take on traits of somebody actually residing there. You begin to watch HGTV and Extreme Makeover and Trading Places. Don't ask me why I know those shows. My wife controls the remote. You begin to see these do-your-own projects and demonstrate that you are investing in this place. For many of us, we have paused with Jesus coming into our home because we have him as a maid and not a landlord. You want Jesus to come into the living room and maybe dust off your coffee table, but he doesn't have the power to rearrange the furniture. You want Jesus to come into the foyer and pressure wash the walls, but he doesn't have the authority that you give him to open up your junk drawer or look what's under the bed. And so you have to ask yourself, is my heart a home or is it a hotel where Jesus just checks in on Sunday and then checks out? And he might check in during small group. And I actually don't give Jesus any authority to live in this residence because it's a hotel. He doesn't live there. And a matter of fact, as soon as he checks in, greed checks in. As soon as he checks out, pornography checks in. As soon as he checks out, lust checks in. And Jesus is saying that he wants to dwell and be at home in your heart. I got clearance from Pastor JD for this next sentence, and it's this. Some of you need to start asking Jesus into your heart and let him stay there and stop asking him to leave when other company goes around and see what happens when you introduce greed, lust, and envy to Jesus and see how Jesus handles unwanted guests on his property. Jesus is the strong man that begins to take control of his house, demonstrating his power and his authority. Ask yourself, is Jesus the center of who I am or just the center of the song I sing? We've all been there. I've been there. You've been there to a point where you want Jesus to be an addition to your life, but not the center of your life. And so we're all tempted to start asking Jesus to leave his presence. But listen, how do we ask Jesus to dwell in our heart on a day-in, day basis? It's very practical. I have this practical application for you. You need to memorize and meditate God's word. You need to memorize and meditate God's word. John 15, verse 7 says this, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, and whatever you wish, you can ask for, and it will be done for you." See, we have to realize that God's word is not a burden, it's a blessing. We have to realize that God's word is a love letter written from a hero, not a rule book written from a disgruntled boss. See, we have to go to the scripture to see God, not to please God. Reading the Bible is bread for life. It's not a barter system to manipulate God. This should change the way we view how we wake up in the morning and engage God's word. It should give us freedom. Listen, licking the ice cream cone may be a command, but it's also the means in which you enjoy. Reading the Bible may be a command, but it's also the place where you begin to enjoy God and see this power working in your life as you meditate and memorize on God's word, that you see more of Jesus and you see more of his power working in your life. But here's the struggle. We're all wired to be practical atheists, aren't we? We're wired to acknowledge God, but to live life as if he practically does not get involved in our day-to-day business. But I want you to know that this word of God fuels the prayer and faith we need for him to move in our life. See, the temptation is for you to trust in your own social acceptance, and your own religious activity. See, you have that problem or that you have that issue. Instead of asking for God's power, instead of going to God's word, instead of letting Christ richly dwell in you, we've all been there. We turn to Google. Dr. Google. See what's really wrong with me? See if he can fix my problems. Or we turn to YouTube to find a tutorial on how we can be less angry at our children. Or if you're really advanced or you're really intellectual, you watch a TED Talk and find out all the persuasive ways that you can come and try to change your life. And you know what that's kind of like? It's like trying to get in a pool and hold this enormous beach ball underwater. And you might hold it underwater for a little while. But pretty soon, somebody's going to dive in or your muscles are going to get tired. And you know what's going to happen? It's going to pop up with bigger force than it did before. But Jesus comes along and he just pops that ball. And he says, it's been finished. He says, you're no longer fighting for victory. You're fighting from victory. That victory that you really need has been finished according to my power, not your power. This is something that you receive, not something you achieve. So stop trying to hold it underwater and let Jesus' nails in his hands crucifix it to the cross to let you know it's already been defeated. See, reliance on ourselves, on others, or on outcomes eventually leads to despair or pride. Because what if you do achieve holding that beach ball underwater? You get prideful. But if it pops back out, you get despair. See, when we fail, it goes to our heart. When we succeed, it goes to our head. But in Christ, it goes to his glory. See, when we fail, it goes to our heart because we feel defeated and deflated. But when we succeed, it goes to our head and we get puffed up and prideful and we say, why can't you just beat this addiction the way I did? But when we understand it came through Christ, you can only be humble and hopeful that that power will continue to work in you. So you need a transformation you cannot achieve, and it only comes by being rooted and grounded in God's love. But it's not just transformation in this text. You know what else is promised? A fulfillment. Point two, praying for God's power provides fulfillment. Look at verse 18. It's connecting with verse 17, being rooted and grounded in love, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. It's to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul is talking about a foundation for your fulfillment. He says that this foundation for fulfillment is based on the work of Jesus, and therefore it cannot be taken away. Verse 18 connects with 17 to this major thought that says that you have to be rooted and grounded in God's love. But to truly understand this love, you need power to comprehend it. Why do I need power to comprehend it? Here's why. The gospel is utterly unbelievable. Why? You need power to understand it because Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of Heaven, came to live the life that you should have lived. Why? Because perfect heaven is perfect and you are not, and the way for you to get to heaven is by perfection. So Jesus came and kept all the commandments on your behalf. He was the only person to live a life which God could say, not guilty. This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Now, he didn't just live the life you should have lived. He died the death that you should have died. Jesus came, and then he was nailed to a cross, 6 to 7 inch nails pierced through his hands, and then pierced through both of his feet. And he would have been propped up on the cross. And when he would have been propped up, his shoulders would have came out of socket, and he would have had to rip the nails in his hands and his feet literally to breathe. But worse than that, dying that death, he took the wrath we rightly deserved. On the cross, ripping the nails in his hands and his feet, trying to get another breath, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? God turned his back on Jesus because of the sin that was poured on him, and God had to distribute his wrath for you. He said, you would never be forsaken because Jesus cried those words for you. Now, that's hard to believe, isn't it? Why would the King of Kings, die for a slave of sin? Why would the Lord of Lords come and change a rebel like me? Why would this Prince of Peace die for somebody who spat on him, who nailed his hands to the cross? It's Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And listen, it says that Christ died for us while we were still sinners. He didn't wait for you to get your stuff together. He didn't wait for you to get your marriage together. He didn't wait for you to go on that short-term mission trip. He didn't wait for you to do anything for him. In fact, when you were an enemy, the hero died for you. It's unbelievable. That's a relationship we have not seen or experienced in this life, and we need power to comprehend that God loves me. And for some of us, we know this, but you need to taste this. It's not just about stating the facts or telling people the four spiritual laws, but in your life, do you wake up knowing that Jesus died in your place and that changed everything? See, a cross-centered identity is cemented in God's love. So what he's saying? He's saying that it was an identity you didn't earn and therefore an identity you cannot lose. Some of us struggle for our identity. Some of us try to fight for our identity. We fight for our identity by always trying to be the right one, by trying to be better than somebody in school or maybe even in our own families. Some of us struggle for identity in our race, our heritage. Some of us struggle for identity in our accomplishments. But I want you to know that can be taken at any moment. If it's popularity, it's based on the polls. If it's money, it's based on the economy. But in Jesus, your identity is based on the cross. And guess what? You cannot change something that happened 2,000 years ago. But also this cross-centered identity leads to the fullness of God. This cross-centered identity leads to the fullness of God, a fullness that cannot be taken away. I got good news, Summit. You will experience fullness because your love and worth is dependent on what Jesus has done for you, not what you have done for Jesus. You will experience fullness because you are fully known in all mistakes, secrets, and failures, but fully loved by the only set of eyes that really matter. You will experience fullness because God can't love you any less, because God can't love you anymore. This is good news to say amen to and hallelujah to. It's this: when Jesus went to the cross, God maxed out his love for us. That the broker of heaven emptied his pockets for you. Listen, God the Father bankrupted heaven so that you might have your ransom note paid. So that he'll have a relationship with you. And our temptation is to run away from this good news, this news that's unbelievable, this news that's too good to be true, and then we look for false fulfillment. You know how we do it? We take good things and then make them God things. We try to find fulfillment in money, power, or sex. Or maybe you try to find fulfillment in less subtle ways like Final Four appearances. I'm not going to name any names, but there's a member of this church that tries to find fulfillment in being president of the fan club for Nicolas Cage. See, it doesn't matter how monumental or how small. The truth is, when we take good things and make them God things, we end up with counterfeit gods. These are gods with a small g. They overpromise and underdeliver. It's like that new home that you've been working for, and you finally get your dream home, only to find out your family's going to outgrow it next year. Or maybe it's like that new salary. You've been fighting and fighting to make this six-figure mark only to find out that it's not enough to pay off your debt. Or maybe it's a marriage. You've been hating your single life, and you've been praying that God would bless you with a marriage, and then you finally get married, only to find out how selfish you are. See, these good things, when they become God things, actually corrupt us and never lead to fullness. There's a disorder called the Prader-Willi syndrome. The Prader-Willi syndrome affects behavior, cognitive skills, muscle tone, but its chief characteristic is this: you lose the sensation to feel full. And so people with this syndrome literally have to have external help. People have to padlock their refrigerator and put them on a strict diet because they will literally eat themselves to life-threatening obesity. So, that's our problem. Without the fullness of God, we lose the sensation of ever feeling full. There's no amount of money, there's no amount of success, there's no amount of anything this world has to offer that can actually give us the fullness we desire. Proverbs 13, verse 25 says this: the righteous has enough for his appetite, but the belly of the wicked suffers want. The African bishop, Augustine, says it this way: our hearts are restless until they find rest in you, O God. Every human being was created with a God-shaped hole that only the gospel filled. And here's the lie that Satan tells you in your ear: if you only had more, fill in the blank. And Paul's saying, if you only had more power, if you only have more power to know the glorious inheritance that you already possess in Jesus Christ. That's good news. He could have left it there, but Paul gives us a bonus point. Here it is. Praying for God's power provides hope beyond expectations. Look at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. According to the, say it, power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. The tragedy of life is that we often go trying to meet others' expectations. The expectations of society that we can never fulfill. The expectations of friends that we continue to let down. And here's the funny part: even the expectations of our own heart. The resolutions we made that we can't keep. And in verse 20, it tells us that he will work powerfully in us. That God began a great work in us through his power to complete it. Philippians 1:6 says this: and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Listen, Summit, you have power to keep on going. Why? Because God is going to work in you. Listen, you may have had a bad year in 2016, but God isn't through with you yet. You may have suffered some losses, but guess what? God isn't through with you yet. You may not be where you want to be, but praise God, you're not where you used to be. He loved you enough to find you where you were, but he loves you too much to leave you where you are. Here's my exegesis of verse 20. God is about to blow your mind. That God is going to blow your mind with peace. God is going to blow your mind with love. God is going to blow your mind with joy. God is going to blow your mind with perseverance. God is going to blow your mind with strength. And God is going to blow your mind with power. Now, say, Pastor Cam, how do I know this? You're just talking out the side of your neck. I'm not. Romans 8:26 tells us, he who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him give us all things? Listen, Jesus' death in the past is God's security deposit to trust him in the future. And because Jesus died for your sins, you can trust he will set you free. Because Jesus died for your sins, you can trust he'll wipe away every tear. Because Jesus died for your sins, you can trust that he'll bring you through. that he'll meet you in the emergency room, that he'll meet you at the funeral of a loved one. Because he died, I can trust him. Doesn't stop there. Look at verse 21. It says that he will faithfully work in his church. Paul has a grammatical praise break. Paul thinks of all this great news of being rooted and grounded in love, of having this power come in him. He thinks of this power working in the church at Ephesus, and he has a praise break, and he says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever. Amen. When you experience this power, you can't just keep your hands in your pocket. No, when you experience this power, you can't just nod your head. You can't just take notes. When you experience this power, you start worrying about everybody else's expectations for Sunday, and you break free and you say, glory to the Lamb, hallelujah to Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the earth. Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you, God, for bringing me home. Someone, let's stand. Listen. If you can't tell, I'm losing my voice. Surprise. I preach 3 services to full capacity. Why? Because I believe that this good news is worthy of 100% of everything I have to give. How about you? If you're a believer, I'm asking that maybe you need to understand that this power has to be worked out in my praise. That when I'm here, I have to focus on Christ and not my circumstances. And that when I learn how to dance in the rain, the storm becomes minuscule to God's glory. You need to lift your hands. You need to open your voice and say, God, thank you for saving me. Listen, if you're not a Christian, guess what? God's extension cord has many outlets. You can plug into that power today. If you would ask that Jesus would save you and realize that Jesus died in your place and his Holy Spirit will come into you. And listen, he doesn't just give you new behavior. He gives you a new heart. And he could do that for you right now. I'm going to pray. And then my hope is that God's glory would be demonstrated in our church as we lift up this wonderful news that Jesus is the center of my life, not just a part of it. Father, thank you. We thank you that your love is maxed out for us, that you can't love us anymore. And even when we fail, you don't love us any less. Our identity is secure on the work that Jesus has done for us. And God, I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would draw somebody far from you right now. Illuminate them even in the darkness they are facing so that they may know you are mighty to save. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.